Guys, I know that's your designated spot. Would you mind moving over to the center at sometime? I mean, I would appreciate that. It would help my neck. You know, I like necking, but not that way necessarily. Thank you. I do it honestly. Appreciate it. My goodness. Trying to get me here. Okay, we're all settled in. Very nice. Well, you know, it's always encouraging to me to hear the themes of what people are saying. And then I know that I'm going to be actually speaking about some of that. You know, it gives you like a confirmation that, okay, well, this was not for nothing. Lord, I thank you, God, that you move among your people, that you speak to us. I thank you for that, Lord. We bless your holy name today. I pray you would anoint my words and that it would not fall on deaf ears here, but also on those who will be listening through the internet. And so we thank you, God, today. So we heard testimonies of healing. Could you knock, John, could you knock off the echo, please? Testimonies of healing, which really God wants to do. Because, you know, the thing is that when we became Christians, we received the vaccination. We have a spiritual vaccination. And so I want to touch on that a little bit, because it's not like, you know, you get this vaccination and then that's it. Because you know what? It's still up to us as Christians, as believers, once we receive that vaccination, to take care of our bodies, to take care of ourselves, and not just our physical bodies, but our spirits and our emotions, our soul, you know, emotions and intellect as well. Our souls. So we have to take better care of ourselves. So being focused on the Lord is the way that we do that. We don't just say the sinner's prayer, in other words, and everything's good, and then we can just have an expectation of everything going to be healed. There is a promise of healing and a vaccination that Jesus gave us against death and against sickness, but we need to receive it in such a way that we're actually participators. We're participating in this. You know what I mean? You need to take, it's just like you would need take care of yourself, you know, your physical body. Even if you got a vaccination, let's say, against a very deadly disease, you wouldn't want to really necessarily be going playing with it and juggling it and putting it in your mouth and all that. You know what I mean, right? That would be foolish. Anyway, Jesus, I'm sure you remember, Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, he asked Peter, you know, who do you say I am? And da, 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 who do they say I am? And finally he says, you are the Son of God. And on that, Peter saying that, Jesus said to him, you're right, you heard that from the Holy Spirit. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. He said, and on that truth, on the truth of who you say I am, your confession that he is the Christ, I'm going to build a church. That's going to be the rock that I'm going to build this church on. The church are the called ones. Ecclesia means the ones who are called. And everybody here has been called. Now, whether or not we answer the call, that's, you know, that's our part. We got to answer the call. So anyways, Jesus said he would build this house that was going to be built on this truth. Not on Peter, but on the truth that he is the Christ. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I said that Jesus' name is above all names, because Jesus, all of our names, everybody's name and things that are named are representative of the things that God created us to either do or to be. Jesus was sent to earth to be the expression of God's love, and that he would spread that love to all of us, and that through that love we would be healed. That's why his name is above all other names. And everything that's named has to bow to that, because there's nothing greater than God's love. Is that, you understand what I'm saying? So that's the principle. The principle is the knowledge that he's the Christ, and Peter recognized that. And then in Matthew 16:18, right after that, Jesus said this, I'm going to build his church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, a lot of times in churches, I know for the longest time when I was first coming to church, I understood that scripture to mean that I would be able to storm the gates of hell. Did anybody read it that way? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's the other way around. The gates of hell attack the church. You know what I mean? But Jesus' promise is that those gates, those things of hell, will not prevail against the church that's built on the rock of the truth, of the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. When you believe that and receive that, you are built on the rock. And that rock is like, remember the other parable, he said, when you build a house on the rock, when the storms come, the house stands. But anybody else who doesn't believe that or has some kind of understanding of that intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ and making that other knowledge the rock, or thinking that that's the rock, is like a person who's building on sand, so that when a storm comes, that house gets flooded away. I like, I've been reading the Passion Bible, as you know, so Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Another version says all the powers of hell can't conquer it. But the Passion Bible says, and all the powers of death will not overpower it. Amen. All the powers of death will not overcome or be able to penetrate the barrier of the house that's built on the rock. All of those gates of hell stuff, that's all the storm stuff. That's all the sickness and the financial stuff and the, the all that hatred and all the jealousies and all that negative junk. That's storm. That's the storm. The ones that are built on the rock will stand in the midst of that. Doesn't mean the storm won't come, but they'll stand. Now we have a part. We have a couple of parts in this. First thing is we got to acknowledge that that's true, that about Jesus, that he is this one who's completed this victory. He's completed it. He's defeated every foe. And then the second part is more proactive. We have to actually shut the gates of hell that are open in our own lives. And the third part of that is keep them shut. So our part is to shut them and keep them shut. In order to do that, we have to recognize them first. Where are the gates that are open in my life? And that's no confession that you make to other people. I mean, it's something that you do when you're sitting in your time with God and you're open to receive the truth of the Spirit that's within you. See, that's the beauty of Christ. He gave us the Spirit of truth, that any time that we're not sure what the heck to do, we could just cry out, God, what is it? And the Spirit of truth will speak to us about those things that may be hidden to everybody else, but they may be motivating something in us that's giving us dis-ease. Right? Disease. Dis-ease. Something that we're not comfortable with. Not just comfortable, but something that's upsetting our spirit, and we're not able to flow in the beauty and holiness of God because we're so preoccupied with this thing that's It may be unconscious underneath the surface, but God will allow it to come to the surface if we allow it. So that's our part. Discover the gates of hell, shut them, and keep them shut. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you. So we want to close every gate in our lives that the gates of hell or that hell can enter into. And Jesus promised us an ability. He gave us a promise. He gave us the promise that we would have an ability to do this. See, because natural man can't do it. When we were before Christ, before the cross, we weren't able to do it. We were just victims of our own humanity. We were just led around by our own, carnal nature. I want to give you an example from the Old Testament, and I think we can bring this home a little bit, even a little more sharper, so that you'll see it actually played out. Israel had a promise, didn't they? Yes? Yeah. It was that they were going to get delivered. First of all, they received a prophetic word, or Moses did, right, that they would be delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They were captivity for 400 years. I mean, they were just, it was a long time. But they remained a nation. They remained a community, even though they did not have physical land. Isn't that amazing? They were Israel, even though they didn't have an Israel, an actual land of Israel. I find that amazing in itself. Anyway, so they were So shortly after they get delivered from this, what are we doing, a light show here? What's going on? All right. That's distracting. Don't do that. Shortly after they receive this prophetic word, they get delivered from and they find themselves out in the wilderness. So they had a prophetic word that released them from captivity. Then they got an elevation where they went from slaves to freemen. And then they had the promise, right, of this land of flowing with milk and honey. But see, here's the thing. They end up in this wilderness, but because they didn't understand, they perceived it as a wilderness, because it was a wilderness. But they perceived it as threatening, because they didn't understand one thing. See, they were not just called out of something, they were called into something. The church is not just called out of sin. We are called into becoming sons and daughters of God, into the authority that we're going to need when we get into the promised land. Right? And what are the promises? Well, we'll talk a little bit about it right now, and I think we'll be able to relate them to our own lives. I think primarily what the church is called to is, and I think Israel was as well, it wasn't just to go from slaves to freemen. It was to be representatives of the presence of God on the earth to all the world that didn't know them. Isn't that what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would empower us to do, to be witnesses unto him, right? Not witnesses about him, witnesses unto him. In other words, to reflect who he was to the world, to be able to carry that presence. How many know that we really can't do that by ourselves? We can't carry the presence of God by ourselves. We need an impartation of the Spirit for that. So we have to be in a place where we're able to receive that. If the gates of hell are open, we can't receive it, because the gates of hell are still influencing us and our behavior and our lives. Anyway, Israel got released, and here they are in this wilderness, but they're not free. Even though they've been freed, they still have a slave mentality. So I want to pick it. I want to read the story. It was from Exodus 15. I'll read a little bit about what their travails were. And I'm going to start at verse 22 to 26. So Moses brought them, Israel, from the Red Sea. This is if they went through the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went there, and they were without water for 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for the waters were bitter. Therefore, the name was called Marah. Makes sense. Marah means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, where he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought onto the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." All right, so let's just break this down a little bit. They get this elevation. They're going from slaves to freemen, but they still have the slave mentality, so they're complaining once again, even though they're free. And so they're out in the wilderness for 3 days, and finally they come to water, and they're thirsty because they haven't had any water for 3 days. Think about how frustrating that is. You see all this water around you. You're thirsty as anything. You're complaining, I need some water. And you can't drink it because it's poison. I don't know about you, I'd be bitter. And they were bitter. Because the situation was bitter, wasn't it? And aren't a lot of the situations in our life bitter? The stuff that we go through, doesn't it make you bitter? I mean, some of this stuff is just nasty. And a lot of it, we cause ourselves, you know, but a lot of it is just happens. And it causes us to be bitter. And it was quite a test for them. But I'll tell you something, and you need to take this for a note. I would say usually, between the time a promise is given and the fulfillment of that promise, there will be a wilderness. And that wilderness will always be the exact opposite of the promise. Right? They were promised milk and honey. Oh, yeah, it's going to be a party. Milk and honey. Yeah, everyone's party. So what, they end up with no water. And they're dying of thirst. Here's what I believe it's in this time of testing. It's in the time of testing. If we could develop spiritual sight to see more clearly, the more clearly we can see ahead. And the way we do that is faith. We trust that what God is and who God is and what His promise is. We don't look at what's right in front of us, but we look ahead at what God has promised. That's what I call spiritual seeing. And when we can see ahead, to the degree that we can see ahead, how clearly we can see, will determine if, when, and how quickly we'll get through this wilderness into our own promised land. See, Israel was in the wilderness of Shur. And it's very interesting. Remember, I said earlier that the names that everything has, not only people, but everything has, is it speaks about a purpose of that particular person or that place. You know what Shur means? Well, you probably don't, so I'm going to tell you. Shur means to behold as a point of observation, as from a rampart. A rampart was a defensive, like, embankment that was above everything. The wilderness of Shur was actually there to give them a higher, elevated perspective to see what was going on in the spirit. And it literally had, I mean, it was a literal place, but symbolically by what it was called, what the name of it, its purpose was to give Israel an opportunity to see clearly ahead. And that's what a rampart is, an embankment. It's used for defensive purposes generally. So, all right, so here they are. They're all complaining. They don't get this at all. They didn't take the opportunity to see ahead. And depending on Moses, they're complaining to Moses, right? So what does Moses do? Did you notice what he did? What was the first thing Moses did? We just read it. He cried out to God. He cried out to God. And I just want to encourage us today. Whenever our vision gets cloudy, and believe me, it's going to get cloudy. There's no doubt. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to cry out to God. Because what happens next? God shows him a tree. He shows him something. And then he gives him, instruction. He said, take the tree and throw it in the water. It's ridiculous, right? How many times God will tell you stuff that's just like, what? You're like, what has that got to do with anything, God? It's because it doesn't matter. With God, all things are possible. All he wants to do, he don't want you to figure it out. He just wants you to do it, right? He wants you to hear it. He wants you to respond, and he wants you to obey. So when Moses did that, he took it, throws it in the water, and you know what happened. The water becomes sweet. Drinkable. And I tell you, this is the first lesson we need to learn when we're in a personal wilderness. We have to learn how to take bitter things and make them sweet. How do we turn bitter things to sweet? Well, the tree in this story represents the cross. And what I'm saying to you is it's through the cross that bitter things, all the bitter things in our lives can become sweet. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the cross is the power of God. I want to read you something from the Passion Bible regarding this. This Hebrews. Hebrews 2. 14 and 15. Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live for their entire lives in bondage to the torment and dread of death. The cross is the thing that takes the bitter things and makes it sweet. Jesus went through it, went to the cross specifically to overcome the power that the enemy has over all the people. And you know what the power is? It's not even death itself, it's the fear of death. It's the torment that comes along with that other shoe falling, that death. The cross can make that bitter understanding sweet when we understand that Jesus Christ has defeated that enemy that would bring that death if we can receive it that way. The cross breaks the slave mentality is what I'm trying to say. Romans 6:6 says, we're no longer slaves to that. We're no longer slaves to that. Further on in Romans 6, it says, if you're a slave, you serve it. You serve the thing that you're a slave to. We're not a slave to sin any longer, but we're a slave to righteousness. In other words, we're servants of righteousness or right standing with God. Aren't we ministers of reconciliation? He's not forcing us to do it in the terms of slavery, but in terms of service, we're serving righteousness. When we can come from that perspective, and then we read Romans 8:25, which we've read millions of times. I'll read it to you again. We can accept it from a different perspective. Romans 8:25 says this. Now we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good for those who are called. Who are the called? We are. What? We're the ecclesia, the called, the church. That's the word in Greek, the called. Now, here's the thing. The called are also required to respond to that call and to come, which we've been talking about, that repentance. When we answer the call affirmatively and we say yes to God, because we've been on that rampart, God gives us an ability to see beyond the circumstances because now he's elevated us to a higher place. He's taken us to the wilderness of Shur, but put us on a rampart where we see over and our spiritual sight becomes clearer. And then we can observe what's going on from a much clearer perspective. And once we can understand what's going on, we can see, we get the strategy of how to actually deal with what's going on. So all the things that every negative, bitter thing that happens to us, we can understand from this perspective, from that perspective of Shur, the wilderness of Shur, we can expect no defeats. Only victories. Only victories. Victories in Christ. Why? Because we're the slaves of righteousness. We serve righteousness. There's only victory in that. But here's the thing. Answering the call is not that easy, is it? Because it requires us to do something. It requires us to leave something. But when you understand that what you're leaving is the bitter thing, it's not that big a thing, because that bitter thing is causing you death, really, anxieties, and ultimately death in your life. That's what makes shutting these gates of hell so hard, because we feel like, oh my gosh, you know, we're going to be turning off part of ourselves. But when we have the perspective from that observation of sure, we can see that what we're turning off is just bitter anyway, only causing us death. And when we shut that gate, then hell has no entrance into that, into us. And I'll tell you, this is what we need to learn as children of God. Why? Because we're not just being called out of this world, we're being called into something, a promised land. And that promised land is the authority of the sons and daughters of God. And that is what we're going, that authority is what we're going to need when we're in the promised land. You know, sonship in, you know, sonship with God, being a son of God, doesn't limit us to geographical locations. So it's not like so much like Israel got this actual land. We're going to have the liberty of going anywhere and being able to take the presence of God with us and have the authority to help others with what God has already done for us because we've embraced it. Now here's the, I don't want to say negative thing, but this is probably not preached in church too often. But it's the very essence of Christianity, in my opinion. Spiritual authority is only released when the flesh is afflicted. You let that sink in a little bit. This was true even of Jesus. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. And obey, like I said before, means to hear, respond, and then to do, to obey. Doesn't Isaiah say that it's by his stripes that we were healed? Spiritual authority is released when the flesh is afflicted. And in every place that Christ was wounded, he received authority to heal others. The same holds true for those who are in Christ. Now, you know what the works of the flesh are. When you read them in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are, they should be. When you read them, you'd say, they need to be afflicted. Jealousy, anger, hatred, you know. All the nasty stuff. That needs to be afflicted. That needs to be cast out, Bob. Right. And yet we just, oh my gosh, the works of, you know, my flesh is going to get afflicted. It's because we don't have the right perspective. If we're standing on the embankment, on the rampart of sure, we're able to see and observe from a different perspective. Does this make sense to you? And then you can understand, well, all things work together for good. So this part of my flesh is getting afflicted. But good riddance, get out of here. I'm closing this gate because I want to be on the rock that lasts forever. And that forever isn't in the great by and by. Gang, that begins now in your life right today. The victories begin today as you shut the gates of hell. It's not just something that's going to happen in the future, although it will. But right now, victory over the things that are causing you dis-ease right now. That's right. Hallelujah is right. And everywhere that you're wounded, you will receive authority to release others who are wounded. You will. And there's nothing great. I'll tell you, your heart really goes out. When you see people hurt and you're able to do something or say something that releases them from that torment and they're so thankful to you and there's love that's flowing. And you know, not that that's why you do it. You're just doing it to obey God. But there's such a payoff in that. You know, you're fulfilling. It's more than just your ego being stroked. You're fulfilling what God has called you to do. You have a name that God has given you. And you're fulfilling the purpose of the name that God has given you. That's exciting. You know, you think about Paul, right? I mean, I don't know if you really thought about what this guy went through. This guy birthed churches all over the place, right? He wrote most of the New Testament. And yet, when he was challenged, when his authority was challenged in the church, he didn't point to the fact, he didn't go around and say, well, I started 50 churches and I got, thousands of people. He didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He pointed to his afflictions because he knew that his afflictions were the basis of his authority. Let me just give you, this is, if you want to look it up yourself, you can. It's 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33. But this is what this guy went through. He was whipped 5 times. And when we're talking about whipping, we're talking about 39 stripes minus, 40 stripes minus one. These guys were not fooling around with the cat and nine tails. They whipped these people. He was thrown in prison, which is not like the nice prisons they got now, even though they think they're complaining about it. These were dungeons. They were holes in the ground with rats and every other thing. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned. And when you get stoned, they usually stoned you to death. They weren't like just taking pebbles and throwing it at you. They weren't like rolling a couple of doobies and getting stoned. All right, never mind. They were stoning you to death. You died. Basically, he died. This guy got shipwrecked 3 times. Why would you get on a ship after you got shipwrecked the first time? I mean, I have no idea. But anyway, he felt called to do it. 3 times he got shipwrecked. He was robbed. He was sleepless. He was wearied by toil, cold, naked, hungry, and thirsty. That was the basis of his authority. That's what he pointed to when he was challenged. Now, I don't know about you, but my tests don't compare to those tests. You know, I get like a little stomach ache. I'm, Lord, why me? But here's the thing. The tests that God puts in your life and in my life are just as empowering as the ones that were put in Paul's life. Because Paul's name, the name that God was calling Paul to do and to be, those tests were designed for him. And the thing that I want to just encourage you with is God's tests are never for punishment. God's tests are always the equipping that we need for promotion. God wants us to be spiritually elevated. He does. By having and give us more authority. But there's a process. We have to go from the slave mentality to free men, sons of God mentality. These tests that God gives us, they're meant to be steps to actually climb on the backs of these enemies and get into the next realm spiritually, if you can see that. Verse 26 of that Exodus 15, it says, God says, if you diligently heed my voice and do what's right, in my sight, give ear to my commandments and keep all my statutes. Then I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord God who heals you. What is the first thing that stands out there? What was the first thing that he said? If you heed my voice. If you heed my voice, right? Doesn't that sort of imply that everybody that was following him back at that time could actually hear his voice? Because if you can't hear God's voice, how are you going to heed it? All of these guys could hear it. Can we say the same thing in the church today? Everyone who walked with God in Israel was expected to be able to know the voice of the God of God and keep his commandments. See, here's the thing. Many Christians today, and I'm sorry to be, if it seems like I'm pointing fingers, I don't mean to, but it's just a fact. Many Christians today seem more preoccupied with being pious looking you know, looking right, being proper, and being doctrinally correct. That's where the emphasis is on. I call that ordinary knowledge of God. And we need that. We need to have correct doctrine. We need to behave correctly and all that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But, you know, having ordinary knowledge of spiritual things is not going to give us the ability to actually to know the essence of those spiritual things. It's only, we can't recognize his voice is what I'm trying to say. We're not gonna hear the voice of God because we read scripture or look good or behave correctly or have the right doctrine. You don't hear the voice of God that way. That's just natural knowledge. It's just ordinary knowledge. So how do we do it? Well, we have to get into a place where we experience the presence of God. You know, I want to call it the cave of the heart, because I'm thinking back to Elijah going back into the cave and how he was hiding out and there he is in the cave and suddenly he hears this still small voice. All the clamor is going on, all the natural clamor of the earthquakes and the fire and the wind and all that rest of stuff is going on, but God wasn't in that and he knew it. And then he hears the still small voice. It's still the same thing for us. If we're going to know the voice of God, if we're going to heed the voice of God as the first step in not having those diseases of Egypt put on us, we got to be able to recognize what his voice sounds like. Because you can't obey something that you're not really hearing. When we recognize that voice, we will experience what Jesus said to Peter when Peter said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus answered him and said, "Okay, yeah, that's right. On that rock, you heard it correctly. On that rock, I'm going to build my church." See, the church of God that's going to be powerful to represent the Christ and do the works that Jesus did and all those things needs to have that understanding in the inner man. Not having just the outer knowledge, needs to have the experience of hearing the voice of God. Because that voice is the voice of truth. And anything else, and anybody else who thinks that they're walking a Christian life, is kidding themselves. They're building their houses on sand. That when storms come, the house falls. And that's why, you see so many people who are good Christian people, but they've not had that experience. So when the trials come, and they invariably come, don't they? They can't stand. They can't stand because they don't have that. They're not on the rock. I'm believing that when people want to follow God, they will have that relationship. All they got to do is stay with it. You stay with it, and you will come to this experience of recognizing, because God is speaking to all of us all the time. It's just a matter of us recognizing it. That's the truth that the prevailing church will be built on. And God wants his people to listen to his voice because his voice manifests healing through love. Why do you think? You think God just wants us to be obedient for no reason? He wants us to be able to receive that love. Because when he's speaking, he is love. His voice speaks love. So it's a manifestation of whatever he's speaking into. If he's speaking creation, his love creates. If he's speaking healing, his voice heals. As we can understand and hear that voice in the inner man, we can take that and then reproduce it. It doesn't come from us. We reflect it. We become the reflections. The image of God. So our job really is to cultivate an attitude and practice for listening to his voice. That's the key. But you got to practice that. You got to say, "God, I don't know how to do this, but you know what? I want to do this, so I'm going to just take this time and dedicate whatever time you can, a couple of minutes, this and that." And don't expect that you're going to be able to just close out the entire world. That's not going to happen. Your brain is going to be continually, but the effect of your effort will allow you to begin to hear and to pick out the voice of God amongst the chaos. And when you hear that voice, you will be able to direct it that voice of love towards the thing, whether it's healing or reparation or whatever it might be, for yourself and for others. Cultivate the attitude. Practice the listening. Practice listening for his voice. Now, it's true, right? We read the scripture, we can hear God's voice in the scripture. That's very true. You can hear the anointed servants of God. You can recognize God's voice. I hope you're recognizing him in my voice. I believe that that's true. But I think that God is most interested in having a people who will seek and receive the spirit of wisdom, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, so that they can be enlightened with understanding in their inner man. And you could look that up yourself. That's what Paul prayed, Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. See, a hearing ear must be cultivated because there's so much clamor in the natural world that you have to actually be intentional to try to hear. And when we can listen and recognize the voice of truth, it will keep us from getting lulled into the false security that ordinary knowledge about God brings, so that we're not thinking, oh, we're covered, and then stuff happens, and where's God? Direct wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's where sovereignty is born. The sovereignty of God is born within us through the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Let me just bring it into a reality here. All of you have read the Gospels, you already know. Think of this, think about what I'm saying for a second. Every person in the Gospel accounts who encountered Jesus, but only encountered him through either hearsay or what somebody else believed about him or what somebody told them about him, without ever having a direct interaction with him. Every one of those people left him. And they still leave him. But when you hear the voice, his voice, and you're in a man that way through a spirit of wisdom and revelation, you're able to look in his eyes. And when you look in his eyes, just as they did, and I keep thinking, when I was writing this, I was thinking about the woman at the well, the Syrophoenician woman, Samaritan woman, rather. She's standing at the well, and she's talking to him like he's just Joe Blow. And she's like, not fresh, but she's bold. Until she looks him in the eye. When we look Jesus in the eye that way, we connect with him on a whole different level. And suddenly it becomes a heart-to-heart thing, and we recognize who we're talking to and what he's imparting to us. Because it's a mutual connection. It's not like he's just giving it to us. Love doesn't go just one way. Love is a sharing. When we love God, he loves us. And we love God only because he loved us first. When we look in Jesus' eyes and love is being imparted, it's a mutual recognition. He's recognizing who we are as well. And blessing us, not cursing us, not punishing us, not condemning us. There's an impartation of the wisdom and spirit of God that the Spirit of God brings. Those who get that stay with Christ, and they don't leave. It doesn't matter what happens, because it's through those encounters that Christ, the ultimate energy, the wellspring of life, all the metaphors that we use, the gush of living water, all of that comes. It's in those moments when that water gushes, that living water gushes, that we hear him say, I am Jehovah Rapha. And when I read that the other night, you know, the Lord said to me, I'm more than just healing. It says, I'm the healer. That's what that means. Jehovah Rapha means I'm a healer. The Lord said to me, tell the people I am the cure. See, the healer is somebody who's standing here and does something, right? He's a healer. He does something, which he does. But he's more than that. He is the cure. When we hear him in our inner man, We receive the cure. We just receive it. It's different. Right. And it takes believing it. And if we believe it, we will receive it. I know it sounds like almost simplistic, I believe, but that's why it's, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. In other words, that he was speaking about having a belief in the Lord, but it was still immature. So there was a maturity process that had to happen. And we're all in that process. So don't feel bad. You're here. You're hearing this word. Take it, mull it over, let God, just bring it to God, you know, and let him just bring it to fruition within you. Just let him mature it and age it within you. That's why it's so important to be in church and to hear the word of God, to be in community, not just so what, not just the social aspect of it, but to get that spiritual impartation is important. Because what was the promise to Israel? No disease. Now, why is it written in there, you know, this stuff about healing right after this test? Because that came right after the test of Mara, right? A bit of water, throws the tree in the water, it gets a sweet. And then after that, he says, if you do these things, you know, I'll be the cure and you won't have the diseases. Why? Why is it right there, right in Scripture, right after it? Because, gang, bitterness is one of the primary gates of hell that need to be closed in all of our lives. We have bitterness, and we need to be able to close that. Amen. You know what bitterness, it's been said, is unforgiveness that's fermented. And think about it. If a wound is not healed and you allow it to fester, it gets infected. And if it stays infected for too long, it becomes septic. Your entire body gets infected. A poison in your life. Poison to your body. So we got to shut every access point that disease can enter. Because God's promise to those who believe in the rock principle, when we believe that, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And that was spoken to Peter, and Peter believed it. He said, you're the manifestation of God. You're God incarnate. You're God in flesh. All right. I just want to read a couple more scriptures and I'll be done, I promise you. I want to read Romans 8. Romans 8. Now Christ lives in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all. And we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you are about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, then we taste his abundant life. I like that. You know what this is saying to me? We can walk in as much life as we choose to. How do we do it? Every time we take a stand against shutting one of the gates of hell, we're not being slaves any longer to sin. We're not being run, as we just read, by sin. We have no obligation to it. The Spirit of God comes and brings life. I want to get to the place where when I get sick, and I think this is possible. I really do. I want to get to the place that when I get sick, I'm so full of life that the germs die. I want to be so full of life that if death comes around me, death dies. This happened already. You know John G. Lake? Anybody know who that is, John G. Lake? He was a faith healer many years ago. But guy walked in such incredible power. He was very transparent, is really what it was. And I want to walk in that kind of authority. And I believe that God wants to have a people. I believe there are going to be people alive today who could do what John G. Lake did. John G. Lake, they did an experiment. They put germs in his hand and the germs died. I believe that people today are going to walk into hospitals, and just by their presence, they're going to be so full of life that people in that hospital are going to get sick. Sick people are going to get healed, rather, I should say. We don't want to get sick now. That would be sort of counterintuitive, wouldn't it? Yeah, and one of these days I'm going to actually be able to speak without making mistakes like that. But you understand what I mean? Presence. They're so full of the presence of God, so full of the presence of life, that death has to give way. You know, sickness and evil got to go. Ordinary knowledge about God, and I'm not discouraging you from reading your Bible, knowing correct, you need to do all of that, but I'm telling you, ordinary knowledge, you can't stop there, about God, is not going to bestow on you the kind of authority that we're talking about. It's only the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him that can and will. Actually, I was going to end there, and I was going to just say a prayer over you guys, but instead of praying, I am going to end. Instead of praying, I want to read what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and I'm going to use this as a prayer to close, all right? So if you could just close your eyes and just receive this as a prayer. My prayer, I'm just joining with Paul. I'm agreeing with the scripture, and I truly believe this. So I want to pray it for you. I pray that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would impart to you the riches of the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation to know Him through your deepening intimacy with Him. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of His calling, that is the wealth of the God's glorious inheritances that He finds in us, His holy ones. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted Him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. And now He is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, and the realm of power and existence. He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is praised, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come. Amen. And I believe that not only is that true of Jesus, but for those of us who are in Christ, who are willing to do those steps that I asked you to do, that I pointed out, we need to recognize God's voice. We need to ask God's voice to show us where those hidden agendas might be, that we can just give them to God and let Him shut those doors of hell, that hell would not have a place in us. And as those doors are shut, we just got to resolve to keep them shut. And we do that by just coming to God every day and asking Him for grace. Amen? Why don't you stand and let me just bless you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. And I just ask, God, that all that we spoke about today would be more than just words and more just adding to the bank of ordinary knowledge. But God, somehow, my brothers and sisters would even remember just one thing and let it just take root in them to bring them to the next level. Let them be observers from the wilderness of Shur, Lord, and let them stand on the embankment of enlightenment. I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Sin no more. All right. So I don't know how many people were thinking about sticking around, but I was thinking about not having the coffee and